Kids have the world at their disposal immediately today due to digital technology, and they are part of the church, and yet separating the difference of what Jesus would be, we're to be in the world but not of the world, is often a challenge for our kids. And so today we wrap up this one about digital technology. Next week, for the 2 weeks, we're going to look at how do I help my children maintain their faith when they go to schools where that is no longer allowed, where they are made fun of and mocked. And then the next 2 weeks, I'm going to wrap up with how do you help your kids endure being bullied and picked on and those kinds of things that go on today, especially for their faith. So let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We give you thanks for the truth of your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And for those who are here today and those who are listening online, Lord, I pray even now they will take the truth of this word and not just fill in blanks in an outline, but allow this truth to fill in the voids of their heart to help them be better servers, better Christians, more faithful, and more committed to you than ever before, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've been telling you all along that the amount of power you have in your common smartphone today is more power than NASA had to put the very first man on the moon. I mean, think about this. This little thing has more power in it today than the very first computers that NASA used to put the first man on the moon. Now, there's nothing good or bad about cell phones. It's just how we use them, how we apply them. I mean, you can use them to send pictures and post messages on social media. You can send emails. You can receive phone calls. You can do text messages, all those kinds of things. Now, I want to remind you of something I shared with you last week about how much time we're on these devices. The average lifespan in America is 75 years old. That comes to 27,375 days. Now, the latest stat on these smartphones is that in America, you look at your cell phone on an average of 80 times a day, which comes to a total of 3.4 hours a day that you're looking at that thing, okay? That adds up to 23.8 hours a week, meaning basically one whole day a week you're on your phone if you add up all the time, okay? All right, that would mean you have 52 days or 52 23-point hours that you're looking at this thing, which means if you're an average person, you live an average of 75 years of age, you will spend a total of 11 years looking at this thing. Now, doesn't that inspire you? Don't you feel a whole lot better now about this, all right? So because this is a part of us, it's almost like an extension of us. It's almost like an arm that we carry with us today. And the key to any digital device is knowing how to use it, not to misuse it, or not to misuse other people's time with it. I read recently that around October 3rd, in Middletown, Connecticut, this lady dialed 911 and she hung up. And so anytime that happens, the dispatcher will send the police out. Well, when the police got the location, go, not again. This lady does this all the time. She will dial 911 and hang up. And when the police arrive, she calls them for all kinds of things like, I don't know where my shoes are. I mean, things that she could find on her own. She calls them for all kinds of things. And so when the police got there, this was like the 70th call in that year last year. But they go because that's what they're supposed to do. And they say about every time they arrive on the scene, she's a little inebriated. And that probably explains why she's a little frustrated. So when they got there, they said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, well, the reason I dialed 911 and hung up, I couldn't find my cell phone. But when I went to get my drink, I found it. I don't need you anymore. Okay? Now, obviously, that's a misuse of our law enforcement's time. And you can use this thing correctly, and you can misuse it, okay? And I've told you, this is a powerful source for old temptations. There are no new temptations. We just find modern ways to have access to them. And last week, I'm not going to review this, we looked at six major hazards that we can encounter due to digital technology. And if you weren't here, you can go online, you can download it and listen to it that way. But what I want to do today in wrapping up this thing about digital technologies, how can I use my cell phone for the glory of God? Or in other words, how can I fulfill my purpose and bring glory to God using my cell phone? Because everything God's given you is a gift from Him for you to use it to build His kingdom, to bring glory to Him, to fulfill your purpose, even your cell phone. So let me give you five things that you can do to fulfill your purpose that will bring glory to God just by simply using this device. Here's number one. I can use my cell phone to express my worship to God. Yeah, you can use your cell phone to express your worship to God. You may not have thought of that. Using your cell phone to express your worship to God. Jesus put it this way in John's gospel. He said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what does he mean about that? Jesus is not concerned at all about where we worship. Okay? He's not concerned about where, but how we worship. The word translated as spirit does not refer to the Holy Spirit. Here it refers to the human spirit. All right? And the word translated as truth is a biblical word that says that everything we do should be based on Scripture or the incarnate Word of God. Okay? And our problem is we want to make worship about a style, a music style. Okay? Some of you love Southern gospel. There's nothing wrong in that. Some of you love classical Christian. There's nothing wrong in that. Some of you love contemporary Christian. There's nothing wrong in that. Some of you just would prefer hymns. There's nothing wrong in any of those. But the danger is we think worship is about the style of music. It has nothing to do with the style of worship. Let me show you a couple of passages here. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul wrote these words to young Timothy. He says, there are people who will attend church. They will put on a show, hold up their hands, dance, seem to be lost in the experience, but they are godless. They will have the outward appearance of godliness, but they will not have God's power. Avoid such people at all costs, because it's all about them and them getting some kind of emotional kick. Worship of God is never about what you get out of it, but what you give to God. Remember that and live it when you worship. Now look at the last line. Worship about God is what? Is about what? Is it about what we get out of it? No, what is worship about? Come on, you can answer. It's what we give to God. So if we make the style of music more important, then we have done something very horrible, okay? Very horrible with this. Worship is not about the style of music. Worship's not about getting some emotional kick. Worship's not about us making ourselves feel good about ourselves. Worship's not about the time or nor location. It comes from the Latin word, which means to ascribe worth. When we worship, we ascribe worth to someone or something. So when we come here on Sundays and when you have your own private worship time, it's about you ascribing worth to God. It's not about what you get from it. It's about what you give. But unfortunately, in most churches, they make it about something else. They make it about the style of music or the place or the time. For some reason, there are Baptists all across the United States that think somewhere in Scripture says you can only worship at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'm serious. There are churches who have split when the pastor wanted to change the time or change the place or create another place, another location. People get up in arms over this. There is nothing in this book called the Bible that says there is a specific place, a specific time about when we worship. But it does say that when we do, we don't make it about us. We ascribe worth to Him. That's what worship is. And you can use your cell phones to do that. Because anytime we make it about the place, time, or the style, we've made an idol of it. And we all know what God thinks about idols. He's not very pleased with idols. So because I've got you carry your cell phone with you all day long, you can find times throughout that day to use it to express your worship. Now let me give you just three simple ways you can do this. Okay? Here's one way. I can listen to Christian songs throughout the day. So if you like Southern gospel, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I had Jesus. Listen to it. Knock yourself out. I don't care. Do you like classical Christian? Fine, listen to it. Do you like contemporary Christian? Fine. You like country Christian? Fine. Whatever your genre is that you love, play it to your heart's desire, but not because you just want to hear it, but because you're using it as a means to ascribe worth to God. That's why you use it. Now, I could have given you hundreds of verses from the book of Psalms about music and songs. But I chose a different verse, Psalm 25:5, which talks about what all these songs are supposed to help us to do. Look at it. All day long, I put my hope and trust in you. You use music to help you put your hope and trust in God. You're ascribing to God this worth. God, I have to be absolutely dependent upon you. You're the source of everything in my life. So you use it to ascribe worth to God by letting God know that's what you're doing. Here's the second thing you could do with it. I can share Christian songs and devotions with others. How about that? In our household, we do this all the time. We're always texting people, hey, listen to the song. Hey, listen to this. Or emailing it. Hey, do this. This is great. Okay? Because worship is about giving your time, your talents, and your tithe. But it's also about you sharing with others. There's one of my favorite stories is in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas have been in prison. They've been beaten. Instead of sitting there moaning and groaning, you know, feeling sorry for themselves. It says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Now notice, look at Acts. It says this, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and doing what? I mean, they've been beaten to a pulp. And they're singing, our God is an awesome God. And it's ringing through the entire prison. Now notice this. And as they're singing these hymns to God, the other prisoners were what? Were listening. You can use your cell phone to help people listen to the truth of God's word. Here's a third thing you can do. Again, these are all easy. You can use your cell phone to read scripture or read a devotion. There are thousands of online apps that you can go to. They'll every day send to you a devotion to read. You pick which one ever works for you. Some of you use Daily Hope by Rick Warren. Some of you make it want to go to Billy Graham and use his. Some of you like David Jeremiah. Some of you like John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll. They all have these apps, all of them. And you can just subscribe. They're free, and they'll every day send you a devotional to read and to think about and to meditate on. And what I do a lot of times, I just pass that on to other people. I read it, I glean from it, and I pass it on to other people. Look at Psalm 119:11. It says this, I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. So you read these so that they help you be more faithful and obedient. Romans says this, faith comes from hearing the truth from God's word. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the truth from God's word. That's why you read scripture. It builds your faith. You can't get faith from anything other than this. This is why you must be in this word every single day of your life. I read a true story about this older man. He was from Texas, and he was traveling on vacation. His wife had died, and he just thought he would go find this church. He went to this big metropolitan town with this big, big, elaborate church. It was beautiful. It was unbelievable. But because he's from Texas, he walked in with his ragged cowboy hat and a cowboy shirt and his cowboy jeans and his boots, okay? And he went, he found a place to sit down, and when he did, people got up and moved away from him. Here they are sitting in their coats and their ties, beautiful pipe organ, very classical Christian music. Everyone avoided him. At the end of the service, the pastor came up to him and said, listen, I need you to do a favor for me. When you go home, go back to your hotel or whatever you're doing this week, could you just ask God what he thinks the proper clothing is for worship? The old man said, all right. The old cowboy said, I'll do that. So the next Sunday, he showed back up. His ragged cowboy hat, he had his ragged Bible. You could tell he'd been a student of this book. His boots, his everything. I mean, just like he had before, blue jeans. And after the service, the pastor came up to him again and says, I thought I asked you to talk to God about what clothing is appropriate for worship. He said, well, I did. I did talk to him. He said, well, what did God say to you? He said, well, God said he didn't have a clue about what clothing was appropriate, but he told me he'd never been in this church before. And that's truth. When you make clothing more important than why you're here, it's an idol. I remember growing up. How many of you remember? You had to dress to the nines to go to church. You may have been a full-fledged sinning guy that week, but man, you look sharp like a lawyer. Man, look at those threads. He looks good. But he's just having an affair behind his wife without anyone knowing. But on Sunday, he looks good. See, it's not about this. Some of you are looking at this shirt. It takes 4D batteries to run this thing, all right? No, it's actually a gift from Audrey and Emmy to me. And she said, you need to wear that this morning, all right? Probably keep you awake, won't it? Faith comes and it grows in you from hearing the truth of God's word. And if you're not in his word, you're not going to grow. Okay? So here's the second way. You could use your cell phone for the glory of God and to fulfill your purpose. I can use my cell phone to encourage fellowship with other believers. You can use this digital device to encourage fellowship and encourage other believers. I mean, we live in a world that is full of disease and death and divorce. You turn on the news, there's really never hardly any good news about anything. So why don't you use your cell phone to send out some text messages, some emails that will encourage someone, lift someone up. Paul writes in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. See the word that's translated as devoted? Okay? It's a combination of two Greek words that Paul puts together. Philostorgos. The combination of two words, philos, means friend, friendly, fellowship. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, okay? Storge means natural family love, which is not based on personal attraction or desirability. You have your children, you love them no matter what they look like. You're going to love them. If they're born with birth defects, you're going to love them no matter what. It's this natural family love that we have. And what God is saying is that as a spiritual family, we need to love each other. It should be so natural. We don't look at each other and base our relationship based on what we look like, what we dress like, how much wealth we have. It's just a natural love we have for each other. It's not based on education or position or power. Jesus put it this way in John 13:35. He said this, anyone can say, I love God, yet have hatred towards another believer. That makes him a phony, because if you don't love a brother or sister whom you can see, how can you say you truly love God whom you have never seen? We're to the same degree that Jesus loves, we're to have that same kind of love, okay? And Jesus said that if we love him, we should have the same kind of love for each other. In fact, look at John 4:20. Anyone can say, I love God. Anyone can. But if they don't have the same kind of love that Jesus has for each other, we're coming up short. Go back to the last slide. I kind of skipped over that. Jesus said this. Look what he said here. He said in John 13, he said, for when you demonstrate the same love, the same genuine affection, okay, with other people, that I have for you, then the world's going to know you're my disciples. That's John 13:35. Jesus said, we are to love each other the same way he loves us. You see, the problem with churches is that all across America, you have people showing up that don't love each other the way Jesus loves them. And Jesus said, how can you say you love God, but you don't love each other the way I love you? You're just a phony. You're a fake. The truth's not in you. Paul says, love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. In other words, we're, as a church, we're to be encouraging each other, lifting each other up, strengthening each other with our fellowship and our bond and our love. This is not a place to show up and show off. This is not what this is for. This is the place for you to help other people. Social media is not a place for you to show up and show off. It is a place for you to show up, but only to encourage other people. I want to encourage you to use your social media, whether if it's Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever you use. Use it to encourage other people. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians this, encourage each other and give each other strength. I want you to circle that phrase, encourage each other. Paul says, encourage each other. Now, this is an interesting word that he uses here. The Greek New Testament word that Paul uses here is parakaleo. It literally means to call to one side. It is the very same word Jesus used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will give you another. He called him an advocate. That word advocate is parakleo, one who comes alongside of you. Look at it in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor, a strengthener, a standby to be with you forever. Same word. So what does that mean? As a body of faith, we see someone who is hurting, someone who is down. We call them along to our side. We put an arm around them. We say a prayer with them. We lift them up. We encourage them. You know what? When you are discouraged, when you are at rock bottom, let me give you the best prescription that will help you deal with that. When you find yourself at your lowest of lows, Here's what you need to do. Find someone else who is discouraged. Send them a text. Call them on the telephone. Send them a Bible verse. And watch what God will do, not only with you, but through them. I mean, Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten to a pulp. They ain't sitting there going, oh, this is what we learned. No, what are they doing? They're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And when you feel low, when you feel discouraged, pick this baby up. Send someone a text. Call someone on the phone. Send them an email and say, hey, I love you and God loves you too. I read an interesting article this week about a Chinese church in Manhattan, New York. It's called the Church of Grace. And the Church of Grace is a Mandarin-speaking church. And the Chinese people that go there speak Mandarin. Very few of them speak any English. They're all short-order cooks, stir-fry cooks. They're busboys. They're delivery people. And they work typically 12-hour days. And so most of them never get to actually attend a church. So what Church of Grace did is they came up with an interesting idea. They started using a cell phone for people to call in. They can watch live the service or watch it later. But they also can call in and hear people singing and praising God, and they will sing praises to God in their Mandarin language from the wherever they are, okay? They will come to this virtual church, though they've never stepped foot in it, from all over America. Thousands and thousands of Mandarin-speaking Chinese all over America, now all over the world, log in to this church just to be encouraged and to encourage others. You can do the same thing. Use your cell phone to encourage people. And when you feel down, get out of that pity party. You got a God who loves you. You got a God who died for you. Get up, pick it up and say, all right, I know the devil would prefer I sit here and whine and complain and have my little self-pity party, but I'm going to send a word of encouragement to another sister or brother in Christ and watch what God will do through that. Here's the third thing you can do with your cell phone. As a means to bring glory to God and to fulfill your purpose. I can use my cell phone to enhance my spiritual growth. First, you can use it to express your worship. Second, you can use it to encourage fellowship with other people. And third, you can use your cell phone to enhance your own spiritual growth. You can use this to read your daily devotionals from whoever you want to receive them from. Because you carry this with you wherever you go. You go, well, what about at work? You get a break, so take a break and read the devotional. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter. Continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to circle that phrase, continue to grow. The Bible emphasizes we're to be in this process of continuing to grow. And God has provided us today with technology that the world has never had in the past that will help us do this. There are thousands of apps, thousands of websites you can go to find ways to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 16:16. It says this, it is better, much better, to have wisdom and knowledge than gold and silver. Meaning when you value the truth of God's word more than anything else, it's wisdom that will help you in light of everything else. Now, I think a lot of people struggle with spiritual growth today. I always hear people say, I just don't have time. I think one of the reasons we struggle is we try to grow spiritually based on just one day a week called Sunday. If this is all you're getting during the week, you're spiritually anorexic. Think about this. If this is the only spiritual meal you're getting a week, you're spiritually anorexic. What if physically you only ate one meal a week? What would happen to you? You're going to eventually die. You're going to get weak and die. The body's not designed this way physically, and it's not designed this way spiritually. You need more than me to help you grow. This is why you need to be in a daily quiet time with God. This is why there are thousands of apps, thousands of websites you can go and subscribe to them, and they will send you devotionals every day that help you grow. There is an unlimited source of these on the internet, and they only take you about 10 minutes each day to read them and work through them. Look at what David writes in Psalm 119. Keep me from looking at worthless things and let me live by your word. So you got to ask your question. I mean, some of you, remember, we are going to spend a We live an average life, 11 years of our life on the cell phone. You need to be asking yourself, is what I'm looking at, is it worthless or worthwhile? Is it worthwhile for my spiritual growth? You may not know the name Will Willimon. He is one of the professors of divinity at Duke University. Okay, he teaches divinity there. And he said he grew up as a kid in a small rural church, but now that he's got his master's and doctorate in divinity, he attends the worship services at Duke and places like that. You know, he loves the worship style there. There's nothing wrong in that, okay? He said, but they had a friend of his to die. And he and his wife decided to go to the funeral. It was out in the country, way out in the country of North Carolina. Very rural church, bivocational pastor. He said, when we walked in the door, we were immediately shocked because the coffin was open. He said, that's the first thing we saw. He said, I was appalled. Why would you have a dead body laying out there for everybody to see? He said, then when the preacher got up to preach, he said he went into his rant and raving. He said, it's too late for all Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He may have wanted to spend more time with his family. Maybe he wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for Joe. It's way too late for him, but it's not too late for you. You're still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is a day of decision. And then the preacher went on to talk about that he'd been part of a funeral a couple months earlier, and they were riding down the interstate, and a Greyhound bus ran into the back of the hearse, and the body went everywhere, and people went everywhere. And he said, that could happen to you today. It's too late. Look at Joe right here. It's too late for him. He's dead. He is cold. He is hard. It's too late, but it's not too late for you. And Will Willimon said when he got in the car with his wife afterwards and they were driving to the cemetery, he said to her, he said, I have never in my life seen anything so disgusting, so offensive as that. He says, I've never heard anything like that. He said, have you ever heard anything like that? She says, I've never heard anything like that either. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. And worst of all, honey, it was also true. I checked the record. As of Saturday morning, by this past Friday, COVID-19, the Delta variant in just the United States alone has killed 690,152 Americans. It's too late for them to get their life right with God. It's too late for them to enhance their spiritual growth, but it's not too late for you. So make it a priority. Number four, here's a fourth way I can use my cell phone to bring glory to God and to fulfill God's purpose for my life. I can use my cell phone to expand my ministry. You can use your cell phone to expand your ministry, to take it beyond yourself, not just have it for you yourself to grow physically and spiritually, but to help others. Look at this. Paul writes in Philippians 2:5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And so the question is, what kind of attitude did Jesus have? Well, he tells us in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said this, your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, I didn't come here to be served. Jesus makes it very clear that his number one priority in coming here was not to be served, but to serve other people. And when you make your primary issue to serve others, you're more like Jesus. Serving others through Jesus helps us resemble Jesus Christ. Serving involves more than just attack. It's less about the responsibility you've agreed to do, and it's more about the relationships you're wanting to build through it. Social media is not a place for you to be served. It's a place for you to serve. You know, I have people who will call me on the phone, some here, some other places, and I can always tell whether if it's about the task, the responsibility, or if it's about the relationship. They'll call and go, Kelly. And some will go, how's Audrey? How are you doing? Fine. How's Audrey doing? How's Emmy doing? They catch up. How are the dogs doing? We know you got one dog that's dying of skull cancer. How's he doing? You know. Then others will call, Kelly, have you checked that leak in the bathroom? First words out of their mouth. I know right there, they're not interested in me relationally. They're not interested in my family. It's just a task. God did not die on the cross to make you better at doing tasks than developing relationships. You serve And you see it as a way to build relationships and less of a responsibility you have to do. If you make the emphasis about a responsibility, you're going to dread it. You're going to hate it. There are times you wish you weren't even doing it. But when you focus on the real reason, it's a relationship to Jesus Christ. This is a way I help people in our church. This is the way I serve our church. You make it about the people and not the program, you'll be glad you get up and can do it every single time. David writes in Psalm 116, "What can I give back to God for all the blessings that he's poured out to me?" I've got a question for you. What could you give back to others for God's blessings using your cell phone on social media? How could you take this and use it as a means to give back to others for all the blessings God gives you? Maybe it's something you learned from a devotional you had downloaded and read through. Maybe it's something you learned here, or if you're in another Bible study somewhere, it's something you learned from there. You could post that. You can even post that you're praying for someone. Audrey and her Wednesday night group, some of they'll go around, they'll share prayer concerns. Now get this. Here's what some of these young adults are doing, these college kids and some of these young adults are doing now. They don't just say, "I'm praying for you." They actually record the prayer, their own voice praying, and then they text it to that person in that group. Isn't that a novel thought? It's more than I'm just praying for you. All of a sudden I get a text message and I read it and I listen to and I hear this person praying for me. You know what that does for me? Man, that encourages me. You can expand your ministry that way. So you use social media to serve other people, not to be served. Recently on Facebook, somebody posted this question. What makes it hard for you to serve others? I know that's a great question. A lot of people gave different responses. One lady said, she said, one of the things that's hard for her, she has aging parents, and she says, "I'm married, I've got kids, and I have a full-time job, and my parents need me to show up and sort out meds for them and run errands for them and to help them with things and prepare their meals." And she says, "It's just hard for me to do that." There are times, she said, "I just want to sit in a hot bath and soak. There are times I just want to take a walk. And when I look down and I see mom or dad calling, I'm going, what now?" Another person posted that the hardest part about serving others is a lot of times you don't know what you're getting into. You agree to help, but all of a sudden you get sucked into something bigger than you ever thought it was going to be. It's going to take more of your time, more of your energy, more of your resources. My favorite response, this person, to the question, what makes it hard to serve? This person gave a one-word response. What makes it hard to serve others? He put others. And I understand that. This is why if you've never taken class 301, you need to take class 301 so you can learn about your God-given shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, what you have a passion of, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. If you've never taken class 301, I encourage you to do this. Because if you don't know what your purpose is in life, this class is what we teach here to help you discover that. Listen to me, I don't need people at Southside doing 2 and 3 and 4 things when they're married, got a full-time job, they've got kids, and they got all this stuff. You will not be good at any of them. You only have so much time. You only have so much energy. And what Class 301 does, it teaches you the one thing in this church you need to pick. We help you narrow it down, and that's the one thing you're going to commit to do, and you will do it well. But if you take on 2, 3, or 4 titles in this church, you're not going to be effective. You're going to be spread so thin. So you can use your cell phone to expand your ministry to others. And one of the ways that you can do that is by sending text messages with a Bible verse, a word of encouragement to other believers in your small group or on non-social media or to other individuals. So you can use this. Use your cell phone to send a text message to. Chris Terrasio, who's sitting right there, raise your hand, Chris. This guy sends me text messages 3 or 4 a day. He encourages me all the time. Use your cell phone. Use it to send a Bible verse, a word of encouragement to people, whether you think they need it or not. Now, here's the fifth way you can use your cell phone to bring glory to God and to fulfill your purpose. I can use my cell phone to extend my witness for Christ. See, one of the issues I have with social media is that it's so self-centered. It's so narcissistic. Everybody's posting things about themselves. As I told you before, nobody puts a picture on Facebook of when they first crawl out of bed. They put the best picture after they've been to the beautician, after they bought that new outfit and so on. We post pictures of our kids and our pets and the restaurants we're in and what we're eating. You could use this cell phone to mentor people. You can use this cell phone to be a witness for Christ. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. Through Christ, God has made peace between us and himself, and he gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. That's why we're here. Pastor Lee Ekla in a magazine called Trinity Magazine, he talked about this guy he met. He said, I was at like a Starbucks one day, and he said, I was having my little cup of Joe, and he said, I saw this guy come in, and he said, I immediately sized him up. He said, I nicknamed him Two Phone Joe. He said, I eventually learned his name was Joe. He said, the first time I met him, I was sitting at an outdoor table at my favorite coffee spot. He came out, cell phone pressed between shoulder and ear, taking a blue streak, just talking up a blue streak. He had a cup of coffee in one hand, a Coke in the other, another phone on his belt, and one here, talking on it. And he said, I could tell he was mad. He said he was yelling in this phone. He was screaming in this phone. And when he finally hung up, his eyes looked at me, and I just looked at him and said, man, you just need to relax. He said, that's how my friendship with Joe got started. He said, Joe and I talk often. Actually, Joe ranted. He raged, and I primarily listened. He said, once I was sitting inside, and he came in assaulting his cell phone as usual. He talked. He was yelling, he was screaming on it. You could tell he was angry. And the whole time he's trying to do this, he's trying to order. And everybody in the Starbucks is looking at this guy because they could all hear him. So when he finally got off his cell phone and he picked up his cup of Joe, I looked at him and said, Joe, come over here and sit down. He said, why? I said, come over here and sit down now. He said, why? I said, Joe, come over here and sit down now. He said, so Joe came over and sit down. He says, Joe, I don't know if anyone's ever done this for you before, but I'm going to pray for you right now. He said, Joe's eyes went boop. He said, I can tell no one's ever prayed for him, let alone in public. He said, but I put my hand on his arm, and I began to pray for him. He said, after I finished, Joe said, thank you. He said, and I could tell his countenance had changed. No longer was this anger on his face. No longer was this frustration on his face. He said, and from that moment on, we grew a relationship together that gave me the eventual joy of leading him to Christ. Audrey, Emmy, and I do this all the time in restaurants. Servers come, we find out information about them. We can tell if they're having a good day, having a bad day. And we glean information, little pieces of bits and pieces of things. And then many times before we leave, we'll just say, sit down here at the table with us. And we pray for them right there in the restaurant. When was the last time you did that? See, that's easy. You can just be a witness for Christ with a server like that. This past Wednesday night, Bob, raise your hand, Bob. Bob asked a question. And I thought it was a fantastic question. He said, why do you think most Christians are afraid to share their faith? It's a good question. It's a really good question. And a lot of people in our group answered, and I said, well, I think the reason is they misunderstand what it means to share their faith. I think they think they have to be like a little mini Billy Graham. I mean, I growing up my whole life, I've memorized all of these things. For years, I thought being a great witness, you had to memorize hundreds or thousands of verses in the Bible. I mean, I've memorized four spiritual laws. I've memorized Evangelism Explosion. I've memorized the Roman Road. I've taken classes through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I mean, I've got all these pre-memorized ways to share my faith in my head. And what I've discovered, those are tools, but they're not the most effective way to share your faith. Notice I said your faith. No one can tell your story but you. Sharing your faith has nothing to do with how many verses you've memorized. Sharing your faith has nothing to do with knowing a pre-programmed program like Evangelism Explosion. Sharing your faith is simply this, telling other people the difference Jesus Christ has made and is making in your life. That's how simple it is. And you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a college degree. You just have to have a love for God and a love for people. And I know what you're thinking. This came up Wednesday night. Well, what if they ask a question I can't answer? I get asked questions I can't answer. Here's what I've learned in life. There's not a single person on this planet can answer every question we have. Not one. So when someone asks me a question I don't know, I'll say, you know, that's a good question. I'll tell you what, give me a couple of weeks, I'll see if I can get an answer to you. And I come right back to telling the difference Jesus has made and is making in my life. Southside, let's be a church that does that. You don't have to know this Bible from cover to cover. You don't have to memorize the evangelism explosion or the four spiritual laws or the Roman road. All you need to be able to do is tell the difference that Jesus has made and is making in your life personally. That's what it means to share your faith. It's that simple. On social media, we post pictures when we go to the beach. We post pictures when we're out on our boating or out fishing. We post pictures when we're sitting in a restaurant eating. We post pictures of our pets and our kids. How about using your cell phone to share with people what Jesus Christ has done and is doing through you and for you? That's just simply called witnessing. That's all it is. Now, listen to me. To expect your paid staff to solely be responsible for witnessing and bringing people to Christ is to believe one of the biggest lies from the devil himself. I don't go to the restaurants you go to. I don't go to work with you. I don't go. I'm not around your neighbors. I'm not with you 24/7. There's no way I could be able to do that, nor Pastor Steve. And to think we're solely responsible, you have bought a lie from the devil. And let me tell you why he's put that lie in you. Because he wants as many people in hell as he can get. And if you put it just on paid staff, he goes, I've won. So you have to decide. Is Jesus Christ worth you taking the time to tell the difference he's made in your life to somebody else? First Chronicles puts it this way. Publish God's glorious deeds among every nation. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. You and I have an advantage that Christians for thousands of years did not have. In the old days when Jesus gave them the Great Commission to go out and share their faith, they had to walk to wherever it was going to be. They had to charter a boat, had to be wind-driven. It took a long time to get to another place. Then they had to walk all to that. Then eventually through time, we came up with the steam engine and railroads and eventually planes, and that made it easier for us to get around the world. But guess what? You can go around the entire world with this without even leaving your house. Jesus said this in Matthew 20. As you're going about your everyday life, notice, your everyday life, not Sunday day, but everyday life, make disciples of people everywhere and in every nation. You have an advantage today that people through the history of the church did not have. You can sit in your bed, in your pajamas, and send a text message or a Bible verse and impact people all around the world. You don't have to leave. You can do this with this very thing here. That's a benefit that Christians before us never had. No other Christians have had that kind of blessing and benefit. We do today, so take advantage of it. You can go on whatever social media platform you like. Some of you like Twitter. When you post something, it's called a tweet. So why don't you be Christ's tweetnesses? Okay? Or you like, what's the other thing? Instagram. Won't you post a Bible verse or post the difference Jesus is making in your life? And that way you can be Christ's Grammys on Instagram. You like Facebook? How about be the face of Christ? Just tell somebody, tell something of the difference Jesus Christ is making in your life. Now to help you, I put on your outline two books that are great books for families to help their kids today with digital devices. Here's the first one called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's by Tony Ranke. It costs $11.49 for Amazon. And if you like Kindle, it's $10.92. Pastor John Piper, who wrote Desiring God, Don't Waste Your Life, When the Darkness Will Not Lie. Okay, he writes the foreword in this book. In this book, he gives the answer to this question. What is the best use of my smartphone and flourishing of my life? It's a great book. Great book. I would encourage you to do that. Here's another book you can get. It's called this one. The Tech Wise Family, Everyday Steps for Putting Technology in Its Proper Place. It's by Andy Crouch. It costs $10.21 as a hardback and $1.59 if you have Kindle. This book deals with three things. First is choosing character to make the mission of our family for our children and adults alike the cultivation of God's wisdom and courage. Second, to shape space to make choices about the place where we live that puts the development of Christ's character and creativity at the heart of our home. And three, to structure time, to build rhythms into our lives on a daily, weekly, and annual basis to make it impossible for us to get to know God. There are things that are going to get in your way. Scheduling, all kinds of things make it impossible for you to get to know God. He tells you how to put structure into your time to protect that based on Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving other people the way God does. Okay? Those are two great sources that you can get as a family to help your kids. And I use both of these in developing of these two sermons here. Wonderful material. I only gave you a snippet from them. The books are loaded with hundreds and hundreds of other ideas. I would encourage you to get them. As a parent, as grandparents, to help your kids. Let's pray.